in the Old Testament, then we're going to be a little lost. So if you are, fine, just bear with it. Some of the things that I really want to present today are the difference between Passover and the Atonement, the difference between the Lamb of God and the goat for the Lord, because there is a difference. And a lot of Christians don't understand it because they don't delve into the Old Testament to find out what the sacrifices were all about, why the tabernacle was set up, the presentation of it, and the flow of worship for everything that has to take place in it. So some of these things we're going to go over, and if anyone has any questions, you know, we can talk about it later. But it's a lot, I know it's a lot of information. It took me about an hour to present this in Brockport. So we're going to try and go through it, and hopefully it makes sense. So first of all, what we have is the tabernacle. And if you're not familiar with the tabernacle was set up in the wilderness. This was the pattern that Moses was shown on the Mount Sinai. He was told to make this tabernacle exactly after the pattern that he was shown, because it's a replica of everything that's in the heavenlies. One time I had made a comparison between the Garden of Eden and the tabernacle, and the flow of how things went, where man exited Eden and how the high priest has to come back into the tabernacle. Man exited Eden eastward, and the high priest has to present himself back into the Holy of Holies only once a year on the Day of Atonement, and that's, he comes from the east. And we're going to discuss some of the things, the correlation between Eden and atonement and what happened in that area. Now, roughly one of the things that's also important with the tabernacle were the five offerings. There were five offerings. Three of them were sweet savor offerings, and then two were non-sweet savor offerings. The sweet savor offerings, and they're listed in Leviticus. Now, a lot of times people read through the scriptures and read through Genesis, and it's not too bad. It's kind of a story flow. It's about the beginnings. You get to Exodus, and what do you have? It's all about the exit of Israel from Egypt, coming out, being redeemed from that. And then they get to Leviticus, and all of a sudden, their eyes glaze over, they fog out. There's no way that they're going to get all the things about the sacrifices, all the things about the offerings, what was taking place there, clean and unclean meats, all this stuff with the holy days and stuff like that. So the Jubilee year, sabbatical years, all that stuff is in Leviticus. But what you have here, where Leviticus opens up and it starts out with the offerings. The first one is the burnt offering in chapter 1, then it goes to the grain offering. Chapter 2, chapter 3 is the peace offering. These were all sweet savor offerings which were acceptable to God. And they were all presented in the outer court at the altar. Now, on Passover, if you recall Passover, when it came out in the Exodus, where was the blood of the lamb supposed to be posted? Or on the doorpost. So when you have this tabernacle set up, what you have is a gate to get into the outer court, a door to the holy place, and then a veil into the Holy of Holies. So the door is actually where that blood of the lamb was placed. But in the ceremony of the Passover, what they would do is they'd kill the Passover lamb, and the blood was placed at the base of the altar over here. It was never presented into the mercy seat. So whenever we talk about Christ's blood being an atonement or being placed on the mercy seat, it wasn't from the Passover sacrifice. It was only from the Day of Atonement and the sacrifice of the goat for the Lord. But those were non-sweet savor offerings, because atonement was an offering for sin. And as it follows through Leviticus chapter 1, 2, and 3 are the sweet savor. Chapter 4 and 5 happened to do with the non-sweet savor. Those had to be done outside the camp. So there's a whole lot of things going on there, and we want to kind of take an idea that the sin offering was what was done on atonement, but the blood for atonement was the only blood that was placed on the mercy seat over the ark. So there is a difference. Passover was about redemption. Atonement was about reconciliation. Christ fulfilled both of those in his sacrifice, and we're going to try and discuss that a little bit to show you how that was done. So you have your page there. The first one I did, I left that aside, is the diagram of the tabernacle that we have up here. And then in your packet, there's five pages that we're going to try and go over. First one is a correlation between Passover and atonement. The first thing is that Passover is listed in Exodus, and that's what it really was. It was an exit out of Egypt. God told Moses to go and tell, through Aaron, but let my people go that they may go out into the wilderness to worship me, to serve me, to sacrifice to me. And that's what he told Pharaoh that they were trying to do. So that was the idea of what was going on in Exodus. In atonement was all done in Leviticus. That's where the ordination for atonement was. That's where the rules and regulations of how it was to be kept and done. That was all done through Leviticus. Now, go back to the Passover column. You have what was Passover about. It was redemption. Redemption is simply buying back, paying a price for it. So you say this, you could ask this question. If Christ was our atonement, why did he have to die at Passover? Or vice versa. How could he be the atonement if he was the Passover lamb? So you have to understand, he was both. But the two different days are two aspects of that one sacrifice. So redemption is to buy back. And on your sheet for the tabernacle at the bottom of this, I did have listed on there, only the blood of the goat for the Lord was placed on the mercy seat, not the blood of the lamb. What did Passover do? What was really the purpose of Passover? It was the fact that his death covered or paid the penalty. You see, what's the wages of sin?
Death.
So what Passover did was it paid the penalty for, or the wages, for what you had earned. Christ's life was given, and he paid the penalty for your sin. The wages that you earned from your life is sin, all mankind. So he paid that. That was one aspect of his sacrifice. He gave his life. Over in the column on atonement is for reconciliation. Conciliation is just a restoring. And when you read over in, I'm going to read this out of the King James, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this is a verse, especially as translated in King James, gives many people a very difficult time. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. In King James it says, "For he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So it gives this idea that Christ was made to be sin. And if you understand the offerings, what were the offerings supposed to be? Blemish free. What does that mean? There's no mark, there's no blemish, there's no spot on these sacrifices. The Lamb of God was supposed to be spot free. So, the question is, how can a blemish free offering for sin be made sin and still be blemish free? It just can't happen. So that you have to understand that there was no, a lot of people have this conception that there was a transference. He took our sins, we took his righteousness. And some of that misconception comes from what happens in Leviticus 16 with the ordinance of the laying on of hands of the goat and all this other stuff, and we'll get into some of that. But I just want to dispel this. In Bill's translation, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21 says, "For the one who did not know sin on our behalf, he did make into a sin offering. So then we are becoming the righteousness of Elohim in him." So he became, God made him to be a sin offering. He didn't make him to be sin. He didn't take our sins upon himself. So we have that going for us right there. And Passover happened in the first month. Atonement was in the seventh month. God's holy day plan, there were seven holy days, but they all consisted of a holy day calendar that was 7 months long. So even though the year is 12 months, holy day period was only 7 months. And there was reasons, because it all happened to center around the harvest seasons, which is another important issue. But Passover was in the first month. Atonement was in the seventh month. Passover was the Lamb of God. Atonement was for the goat for the Lord. Passover happened on the 10th, well, it was on the actual 14th day of the month. But on the 10th day of the month, that's when the lamb was set aside for inspection. That's when Christ came into Jerusalem. And then he was examined by the people. He was examined by the priest. He was examined by all of the Sanhedrin and everyone during that period of time. Even Pilate examined Christ, said, "I find no fault in him." He found no blemish in him. None of them could. And that's that period of time from the 10th day until the 14th day when it was killed. There was an examination of the offering to make sure there were no blemishes in it. At Atonement, the 10th day of the month, the goat was sacrificed. That's the Day of Atonement. So then the correlation is, on your chart, the blood was on the door for Passover, and the blood for Atonement was placed on the mercy seat. And Passover, the death angel passed over, and in Atonement, Azazel is sent into the wilderness. Now, in red, it says, Passover, redeemed from slavery, bought back. And that's what God did for all mankind through his Son. He provided that sacrifice. Christ's death paid the penalty for us, for all mankind. And that's something that was done one time, and it's done. It's why it says, while we were yet sinners, while the world was yet sinners, Christ died for us. His death paid the penalty for what we could not. It was not the spotless life of the Lamb, which we talked about, the blemish-free life, that brought deliverance, but it was the death. Then you have Sinai, showed the God's standards and pattern of worship. The sacrifices in Leviticus were a prescription for drawing near to God. This is all a presentation of how we are supposed to come near to God, how we come back into this area where we get to the mercy seat, the holy. This was the throne of God right here. You come in through the gate. You have right there, you have to come through the burnt offering, grain offering, peace offering. These were all sweet savor offerings. In the holy place, there were three items in there. The golden candlestick, the light of the world, which Christ represented. The table of showbread was also in there. That's the bread of life. And then you had the altar of burnt incense. So that was right before the veil. And they would take the incense and come in. The high priest would come into the Holy of Holies only once a year with the incense first to create a cloud in that area. It was all very secretive. There were no lights in here. It was just the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat on it. Mercy seat, interesting about that. And I have to be careful because I can get into all kinds of things with this. The mercy seat was one beaten out of one solid piece of gold. I can't even imagine how heavy this thing was. It was about an inch and a half thick. What dimensions? 1.5 by 2.5 feet, roughly. And then it had the cherubim on top of it. So this whole one piece of furniture, just the mercy seat alone, was probably very heavy. So the sacrifices were the prescription for drawing near to God, and atonement restores mankind to a proper relationship with God. Passover doesn't do that. It just pays the penalty for us. Penalty is death. So, proper term in Hebrew for atonement is Yom Kippur, which means atonement. And if you take the word atonement and break it up, what you have is at one with. And that's really what it means. It's a way to become at one with God. And that's the reconciliation. Now, when you think about reconciliation, we talk about the thing in the scripture in 2 Corinthians 5. Just prior to that, it talks about the conciliatory process, and it uses reconciliation in scripture in the King James, but some of the other ones don't. But it'd be like Bill and I had disagreement. There was a problem here. And what I did was I came in and I said, "Hey, Bill, I want to offer a conciliation to you." Now, he has one of two choices. He can either say, "I accept that, I accept your conciliatory offering," or, "I don't." But when he accepts it, that's the reconciliation. That's what brings the two together. That's what brings two at one. And that's exactly what was going on with atonement. God has offered a conciliatory offering, and that was the blood that was placed on the mercy seat. When you understand what was in the ark, what was placed in the ark were three items, but the one that was really important were the two tablets of stone, which the Ten Commandments were engraved on. It was covered up with a mercy seat, but then the blood was placed over the mercy seat as a covering for those sins. So the reconciliation process brings peace. Now, the second process, or second comparison chart we have, is atonement being the reverse of what happened in the Garden of Eden. And I think we're all familiar with the story of the Garden of Eden, but in the Garden of Eden we had separation from God. Man was exalted by thinking that through what the serpent had told him, "You will not die, you will become as gods, knowing good and evil." So they were exalted. And what did he do? He ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So he was expelled from the garden because he ate. Adam gave up glory through sin. And sin is represented by leaven. If you're familiar with the days of unleavened bread, leaven represents sin. It puffs up. When, if you're a baker, you put leaven into the dough, it puffs it up. It makes it not humble, but exalted. Sin was revealed, and Adam had to be clothed, and then he was sent out eastward from the garden. Angels were placed at the entrance so that no one could get back into a relationship with God, and man was rejected. On the Day of Atonement, which represents the reverse of Eden, there's unification with God. It's at one with. Man is humbled. And one of the things that atonement had to do, it's one of the holy days, but it's not a feast day, it's a fast day. And a fast day is when you don't eat. So this whole process was, the whole nation of Israel had to abstain from eating food and drinking water for that day, that 24-hour period, from sundown to sundown on the Day of Atonement. It's something that would humble your soul. Because when you don't eat, you get up in the morning and you haven't eaten for, 8 hours, you're hungry. Imagine if you don't eat for 24 hours. So then you're really hungry. You feel weak. You feel humble. So man is humbled on the Day of Atonement. They come back into the presence of God through fasting. Christ gave up glory through humility. It says that he removed the robes of glory and beauty when he came down. In Philippians, it talks about how he humbled himself and became a man. Christ was unleavened. There was no sin found in him. He came where in Eden sin was revealed. On atonement, sin is covered. The high priest had to come back into the Holy of Holies. This once a year, he had to come back in there, and one of the things he had to do was take off. The high priest had a special outfit, the mitre on his head, the breastplate of righteousness, and all these robes. He had to take all that off, and he had to come back into the Holy of Holies with just the linen garments on. So it was very similar to what Christ had done. Takes off his robes of glory and beauty, and then serves in that position as just being humble. The high priest comes back in from the east, where Adam had to go out eastward. High priest comes back in that way. And then the veil, when Christ gave up his life, the veil was torn, and it was torn from top to bottom. It was quite a feat to have that veil torn too. It was a very thick piece of cloth. And what that meant was that all can enter. And then in Eden, man was rejected. In atonement, man is accepted. So when you go through the next part of this, what you have is a lot of terminology, whether it's in scripture or whether it's in secular, you're trying to look at some of these words: expiate, propitiate, propitiation, atonement, even reconciliation, redemption. A lot of people, what does all this mean? It's not something that we use in our everyday vernacular. We just don't talk like that. So some of these words, we're going to go through a little bit so we understand this. Expiate, it's not in the scripture, but it just means to make an atonement for. Propitiate means to conciliate, to appease. And it's just like what we were talking about with Bill and I. I offer a conciliatory offering. God had offered a conciliatory offering to the world. Now the world doesn't accept it. They don't even accept Christ in the first place, let alone what his blood had done on the mercy seat. Propitiation, and I have this written down. We used Bill's version, the universal version that he has, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 25. It says, Elohim exhibited him at his death as the mercy seat accessible through faith. And that term, I have it in red here. It's in the note, Pelasterion, in the Greek. And it's just the same word for atonement, the same word for Kippur in the Hebrew. But that's what that word is. So God exhibited Christ at his death as the mercy seat, or as the atonement accessible through faith. In a note, and Bill has in his version, it says the word hilasterion may carry the sense a place of satisfaction, referring to the place where Elohim's wrath towards sin is satisfied. More likely, it refers specifically to the mercy seat, the covering of the ark where the blood was sprinkled on the Day of Atonement, and thus Paul is saying that Elohim displayed Christ as the mercy seat, the place where propitiation or conciliation was accomplished. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 5, that's the only other place in the New Testament where this word in the Greek is translated and used. It's translated as propitiatory shelter. And what that means is just a protective covering. Now you come to the word pitch. In Genesis chapter 6 And verse 14, it's the chapter where Noah was told how to make the ark. And it says here that he was told by God to make for yourself an ark of gopher wood and cover it within and without with pitch. In the King James, it says, you shall pitch it with pitch. And the term under the note is the word is kafar, which means to cover. So it's the same thing as a propitiatory shelter. What you're doing is you're taking this ark and you're covering it with a protective coating. So that's what Noah was told to do. And that's what the blood of Christ does on the mercy seat. It's a protective coating so that our sins are no longer an issue. Atone means to make amends. And atonement is to make amends with God. That's where the reconciliation comes in. There's a conciliatory offering. You accept it. Therefore, there's at one with. A covering or propitiatory shelter. Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11, it says, for the soul or the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have assigned it to you to make a propitiatory shelter, or a protective coating, covering, over your souls on the altar. So the word kafar, kippur, kaporet, those are all translated. Kaporet is the mercy seat. Kafar, atonement. Atonement is kippur, the yom kippur. Yom means day of, and then kippur is atonement. So those are all the same, come from the same root word, which means to cancel, to make atonement for, to be merciful, to pardon, to cleanse, to reconcile, and to forgive, to restore to divine favor. It's a covering. And then I have on here, you ever hear that term? You go out to a restaurant with somebody and say, hey, you know what? I'm a little short this week. I don't have any money. Don't worry, I got you covered. Or you go to some place and they have a cover charge for you to get in. It's like saying, your money's no good here. Your blood's no good here. You can't work your way into this. It's only through the blood of Christ. That's the cover charge. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21. What did God do? Let's turn over there and read it. Genesis 3, 21. And unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them after their sin. So what he really did, what did he do when you clothe someone? You cover them up. He covered Adam and Eve. Passover, death redeems, atonement, the blood restores. The next part of this, before I get into this, I want to read just the first 10 verses of Leviticus chapter 16. And this kind of gives you the ordinance of atonement. Yahweh spoke to Moses after the death of his two sons, or the two sons of Aaron, when they brought near before Yahweh and died. And Yahweh said to Moses, speak to your brother Aaron, and he shall not come into the holy, or at all times into the Holy of Holies. Aaron was not supposed to come in as a high priest into this particular area of the tabernacle at all times, only one time per year. So that's why this whole section here is the ordinance for the Day of Atonement. Within the veil to to the front of the mercy seat. Verse 3, so shall Aaron come into the Holy of Holies with a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. So the sin offering, the bull for the sin offering happened to be where he would take the blood from the bull and bring it into the Holy of Holies. That was for himself, just to kind of explain what was going on. The ram for the burnt offering was placed out here. And he must put on the holy linen tunic. Now, that's just what I was talking about. These were where he had taken off the robes of glory and beauty, and he had just put on the regular linen clothes. And verse 5, and he shall take of the company of the Israelites 2 hairy he-goats. They were supposed to be blemish-free for a sin offering, and 1 ram for a burnt offering. Then Aaron is to bring the bull for the sin offering. That was for himself, and he would go in and make a propitiatory shelter for himself and for his household. And when you read through Hebrews, it talks about how that the blood of bulls and goats could not cleanse. It was something that Christ was able to do for himself. He didn't have to offer an offering of a bullock for himself to cleanse himself first, because he was blemish free. So he came into the Holy of Holies and offered for himself that offering, which he didn't have to go in with a bullock like Aaron did, or the high priest. And in verse 7, he shall take the two goats, present them before Yahweh at the entrance of the tabernacle of meeting. Now that would be out here. And he was to cast lots over the two goats. One was for Yahweh and one was for Azazel. Why did he have to cast lots? Because these two goats were very similar. They were both probably blemish free, both identical. Very difficult to tell apart which one was which. So they presented them, they cast lots, they just selected like drawing straws. This one is for the Lord, this one is for the Azazel. In verse 9, Aaron then is to bring the hairy male goat, which the lot fell for Yahweh, the goat for the Lord, and offer it as a sin offering. And then the goat which had been assigned, designated to be the Azazel, is to be stood alive before Yahweh to make a propitiatory shelter over it by sending it away to Azazel into the wilderness. So, what happened here was there was an atonement made for this goat. And when we talked about in 2 Corinthians 5 that God did not make Christ to be sin. He didn't take our sin and we took his righteousness. He made him to be a sin offering. What happened for the Azazel then was there was an atonement made for the Azazel. You can't make an atonement for something without blood. And that's where I wanted to get into reading out of what happened with, because it doesn't specify that in the King James. But in Leviticus chapter 14, verse 7 to 4, or 4 through 7, it talks about this process of the two birds. One was sacrificed and then one was sprinkled with blood and released. And I'll just hit some highlights of this. In verse 4, there were two birds, both alive and clean, that were brought in. In verse 5, one of the birds was killed. Verse 6, as for the living bird, you shall take it, and then later on, and dip the bird, the living bird, in the blood of the bird that was killed. And then in verse 7, let the living bird loose into an open field. So anytime you have blood that's placed on something, there's an atonement made for it, a covering. And that's exactly what was going on in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 10. There was an Azazel. The goats are different. One was sacrificed. One had the blood sprinkled on it and was released. Now, without going into some of this because of time, in Leviticus chapter 4 and verse 3 through 4, it talks about the sin offering. Remember I said the sin offering was something that had to be done outside the camp. And that's why Christ's crucifixion happened outside the city. It was a Passover, but it wasn't something that was ever offered on the altar. It was supposed to be offered on the altar if John the Baptist had lived and presented Christ as the proper offering for Passover. But that's not the way it went. So it had to be offered outside the camp as a sin offering. So, the sin offering was blemish free. You had to lay hands on it, but there was no confession. There was no confession on the sin offering. And that's where people go awry. You take the Azazel, the priest had to lay his hands on it and confess the sins of the people. That's not the goal for the Lord. Because the sin offering, which Christ was, had no confession placed on it. There were no sins confessed on the head of the goat for the Lord. And then the offerer had to kill the offering. When you talk about laying on of hands, in Numbers chapter 27, I'll turn over and read that. It talks about, not only in Numbers 27, but Acts chapter 6, what laying on of hands actually is. And it's identifying for responsibility. Numbers 27, 18 to 20. The Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hands on him. And set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And you shall put some of your honor upon him. So it wasn't like there was a transference of anything when Moses laid his hands on Joshua. He didn't have to transfer his spirit. He didn't have to transfer anything to him. He was presenting him before the congregation as an open, kind of like an award ceremony, to show the people this is the individual that's chosen to be for my place, my stead. I'm going to give him some responsibility, some of my honor. And that the children of Israel may be obedient to the new leader. So that's exactly what happens in laying out of hands. So the goat for the Lord had laid hands laid on it, but it was for the he was identified for the responsibility to die for sin. That's what it was. He was the one that was identified to be the sin offering. The Azazel then was identified to be responsible to bear the sin. So you come up and you say, well, and you can read these in Leviticus chapter 16. Verse 15 is talks about the ordinance for the goat for the Lord in 20 to 22, what happened with the Azazel. So you have to look at that and go, well, now, Phil talked about some of the correlations last night, how God takes these things. And with your last page here, Christ and Barabbas. Christ was the goat for the Lord. Barabbas was represented by the Azazel. A lot of people miss this because when they were presented before Pilate and the people were crying out, give us Barabbas. What does Barabbas mean? You ever been to a bar mitzvah in Jew? What it means is bar is son. So bar Abbas, if you wanted to turn over to Romans 8 verse 15, Paul talked about that, how we cry out, Abba, Father. So what Barabbas' name means is son of the Father. Now what was Christ? Christ was the son of the Father. So what you have here is you have two goats presented before you, very identical. Can't tell the difference. They both have the same name. In John chapter 18, verse 39 to 40, Barabbas is identified as a robber. And then in Luke 23, it says that he was cast into prison for sedition and murder. And in Acts 3, 14, the Jews denied the Messiah and desired that a murderer be granted to them. So Barabbas is all of these things. And then over in John chapter 8, verse 44, you have Christ speaking to them, and he says, you are of your father, Diablos, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he lives not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now, to finish this up, the goat for the Lord. Remember how I said Christ had to present himself after Passover up in the heavenlies? In John chapter 20, you have this. He's resurrected, but he did not yet ascend. And Mary comes to the garden tomb looking for him. And in verse 17, when she recognizes him, he has to tell her, don't touch me. I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brothers and say to them that I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. So what was he doing? And if you turn over to Hebrews chapter 9 and 12, he had to ascend to the heavenlies to actually take his blood into the heavenlies and place it on the mercy seat. Remember how Moses was told to make the tabernacle after the pattern that he was shown? That's what Christ had to do. So he became that atonement in the Passover offering. And the Azazel, what happens to the Azazel? In Revelation chapter 20, because in the Day of Atonement, the Azazel goat had to be led out to the wilderness by a fit man or a man of opportunity and let go. It was the idea of taking your sins and removing them from you, placing them on the individual that was responsible for them in the first place. Revelation 20, it says, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having a key to the bottomless pit, a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and cast him into a bottomless pit, put him out in the wilderness, and shut him up that he should set a seal on him and not deceive the nations anymore till 1,000 years were finished. So that's the idea of what the Azazel is and what the goat for the Lord is, and how the difference between atonement and Passover actually are all played out, and yet they're all in the same offering.
Thank you, John. That's good. Thank you, John.
You're
welcome. Okay, folks, about 7 minutes or so just before...